we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
If someone in this country has strongly held pro-life views, can you commit to us so people can understand if they're going to buy a policy that has abortion coverage or not?
By the word alone, without any other power, the church was founded. By the word alone, all the great deeds recorded in church history were accomplished. By the word alone, the church will most assuredly stand also in these last days of sore distress.
He always would quote the apology, "Ne desperemus," let's not despair. Jesus prays for his church.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
We pick up this text and Jesus is being interrupted. Okay, it says, while he was saying these things, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him with a desperate case. My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus is interrupted. And so he heads off with the man, and no sooner has he headed off down the road with this man to visit her dead daughter than he's interrupted again, this time by a woman with a lifelong illness. But if you read these two miracles of Jesus, healing this woman with a lifelong illness and raising this little girl from the dead, you have to ask yourself, who's doing the interrupting? Is it all these people coming to Jesus, or is Jesus doing the interrupting? Interrupting sin, interrupting even death. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 5th of November. Our Pastor's Roundtable for this hour. You can join us with questions or comments. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc, or you can visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment for the Pastor's Roundtable right there. We've left space for you to do so. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Here in the studio on this Tuesday, Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
And on the phone from Alexandria, Virginia, where he is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church there, Pastor Christopher Eskett. Christopher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much for having me on.
Randy, let's try and kind of see if there's more here than just a sequence of miracles, other than their chronological proximity, that one follows another and that they kind of are sandwiched together here. Is there a relationship between these two miracles that Jesus does in this text in Matthew?
Oh, I think absolutely there is. First of all, you have both of them are females, one a young girl, one a woman. So in ancient world society, you know, they're not quite up to the same level as the males are, the men. So they're kind of the outcasts of sorts there. You have number 12 mentioned a couple of times. The girl is 12 years old. The lady has been suffering from this hemorrhaging, this flow of blood, for 12 years. And you have them both being healed by Jesus. You might even make a connection. Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs does this in his commentary on this, that this is both miracles are really about restoring life to the dead. It's not just a healing, it's also for the woman. It's restoring life from the dead. So several connections there. You know, they're both called daughters. So a lot of connections here in theme, not just in chronology or proximity in the text.
Pastor Eskett, would you set the context for us here in Matthew's gospel? What comes before, what follows after that helps us better understand what's in this text?
Sure. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and earlier on, Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, often misunderstood as a whole set of ethical parameters for the Christian life. But what we really find in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus and the life of the Blessed One who suffers for us and who prays the Our Father for us. And then in chapter 8, you have a whole series of healing miracles. And in chapter 9, the healing continues. But you get a different flavor here. Before he heals the paralytic at the beginning of chapter 9, he forgives his sins, and this causes quite a scandal. And Jesus demonstrates the power and authority that he has to forgive sins by healing the paralytic, and the crowd rejoices that this power has been given to men. And that's going to be important for the context that comes after our pericope for today. So after the healing of the paralytic, which is grounded on the forgiveness of sins, we then have the calling of a great sinner, which is Matthew. We know that his name is Levi, but his name is changed to Matthew, which sounds an awful lot like the Greek word mathetes, which means disciple. This Jewish tax collector is transformed into a disciple. So you have the forgiveness of sins being healing, and then the forgiveness of sins bringing healing of a different sort to Matthew, a transformation of his life. And then there's a controversy about fasting, and that's what comes just before our pericope today. And Jesus talks about new wine. And this is now, when we get to our pericope today, of the healing of the woman with the flow of blood and the healing of the little girl who has died, this is now the new wine of the gospel of Jesus, which has come. You then get a series of additional healings that that come afterwards. And chapter 9 concludes there, Jesus admonishing them to pray that workers go out into the harvest. And I think then the implication is that there are going to be workers who are going to continue the work that Jesus does, the work which is bringing healing to the world. And then where I'd like to conclude with our context today is the beginning of chapter 10, which is the calling of the 12 apostles. We talked about the importance of the word 12 or the number 12 before, and now you get the calling of the 12 apostles. So it's really about healing put in this context of bringing healing to the Jewish people, healing to the world.
I'm wondering, Randy, here, is there a parallel in another gospel where a woman comes up and touches the hem of his garment, but it's more involved than this one? It has to do with a woman who Jesus perceives power going out of him, and he extols her great faith and all those kinds of things. Is that a parallel to this? Is it the same incident?
Yes, I think it is the same incident in the same story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can look them up as parallel passages. Mark is probably the one you're thinking of here with a much longer story, and Mark goes into a lot of detail. It's almost like you're there watching it happen, as much detail as he throws in there, and that's where Jesus feels the power go out from him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are amazed. "Lord, look, there's a crowd all around you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?' Everybody's touching you," sort of thing. But he knows something happened. You know, the power went out from him for this particular healing. So, yes, I would say it's the same story told in all three of the Synoptic Gospels.
Now, it's while he was saying these things, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Pastor Eskett, that's a pretty desperate case. In fact, some people might say a case of futility. What is it in this man's request? You don't walk up to your doctor and say, my dad just died. Come and revive him." That doesn't happen with kind of the ordinary healing process. What is this man asking of Jesus?
Well, there must be a recognition. I mean, while he doesn't say it in so many words, I think the foundation here is that he kneels. The New King James translates it worshipped, and that's the thrust of this word. It's a kneeling for worship, and that would be the kind of thing that you would do either before a king or, more likely, especially since we know that he's a ruler of the synagogue, somebody who would be, you know, in charge of a local Jewish house of worship. I think he's acknowledging Jesus' divinity. Yes, no doctor could heal his daughter. That would be a preposterous request. But this is no mere doctor. This is God in the flesh come. So he can do what no other doctor could do. And that's really what he's confessing here.
One interesting thing I find in this text, Todd, the Greek word here is not the word thanatos that we would expect for has died or something like that. It's connected with the word for finish or complete, almost like she's met her end. It's almost like, okay, now her time has come to a close or something like that. And I wonder if that might have some bearing on your question there, you know, that, okay, she's kind of come to the end here, and that's why he's so desperate.
Well, okay. You know, it is the same word as when Jesus says, it is finished.
Yes.
And so certainly, you know, we could connect this to the death of Jesus himself, that his death finishes our finishing, as it were. It brings all of that to a completion and to a stop.
Well, there's no doubt then that what we've got here is a dead girl, right? I mean, we're not
correct.
We're not talking about a girl who's almost dead or near death or something like that. And certainly by the time he gets to the house, she's dead.
Well, I don't think there's any doubt. You're absolutely right, Todd. But I was just reading this commentary by Stanley Hoyerwas, which is really quite a good commentary on Matthew. But he says, no, she's just sleeping, and what a nice man Jesus is for, you know, acknowledging this truth. Well, I think that's utterly preposterous. Of course, she's dead.
Well, not to be too contradictory here, but Mark's version does say at the point of death, mm-hmm. and Luke's version says she was dying. So. You know, is there still a little glimmer of life in her? I don't know. I mean, it's one of those things. At least she's dying. She may be dead already, but she has come to her end. And as you said, Dad is desperate.
Well, and we got to leave that question hanging a little bit, because later in the text, Jesus does say she's only asleep, and we got to ask, what does Jesus mean by that? Because obviously, she's in worse shape than just having fallen asleep. The mourners have already shown up. The people in the first century knew what death looked like. They knew it too well. So does Jesus. We'll be right back with our pastor's roundtable.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge, At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. We're in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. Jesus restores a woman to life and a little girl to life. And life does seem to be much in the forefront here, as well as death in the forefront as well. Our call-in number for our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Before we go on, you had mentioned before, I think in your first response there, Pastor Asbury, that the number 12 appears several times. In Matthew's text, it appears just with regard to the woman's illness, and then I think in Luke's gospel, it appears as the age of the girl as well. And Ben in Gray, Maine says 12 is often a significant number in the Bible. So is there any significance to the fact that the woman healed has suffered for 12 years and the girl restored to life is also 12 years old? What are your thoughts there, Pastor Asbury?
Well, we know from all of Scripture that the number 12 is very important as a number there. You have the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles or disciples of Jesus. You have the those numbers combined in Revelation for the numbers of people around the throne there. So 12 is a very important number, yes. In this context, I don't know if there's any particular meaning that you can gather from it other than making those outside connections. I think the real connection is to see that the woman has been suffering from her flow of blood for 12 years, and as Luke says, you're right, it's not in Matthew, but in Luke, the young girl is 12 years old. So we've got a parallel, a similar theme here going on as well. So I think that's really the connection there. They've been suffering, and so it kind of ties these two stories together quite nicely.
Does it also kind of tell us something about, could it be a way that the gospel writer is noticing this detail and passing it along to us, Pastor Eskett, to say that what Jesus is doing here has something to do with him making a people for himself? Usually 12 denotes the people of God, 12 tribes, 12 disciples, something like that. I'm not saying Luke is injecting the number in there, but that he notices it in the Luke account and brings it to the front to try and tell us something, or at least kind of say, hey, notice this. What do you think?
I think that certainly could be the case, especially, it is interesting, and you wonder why Matthew doesn't mention it, and he does talk about the calling of the 12, immediately after. It's possible that Luke is trying to make that more explicit. I've wondered if the number 12 doesn't have something more to do with the indication that that this little girl is not of age yet, that she hasn't reached puberty, she's not marriageable, thus she's not going to bear any children. And so in both cases you have a woman whose flow of blood indicates that something is wrong with her maternal capacity, and now here is a girl who is dying or dies before she's able to bear children. So I wonder if this idea of making a people for himself, I would almost take that in a slightly different direction, that yes, he is going to make a people for himself, a people that will be fruitful, that will bring forth life and what has happened now to the Jewish people, but more more completely to the entire world, is a humanity bereft of life, a humanity that's dying.
Pastor Asbury, this flow of blood that the woman suffered for from 12 years, what would that have meant for her as a member of the Jewish community? What would this malady mean for her? What would be the implications?
Well, I think just about any woman would be able to relate with this with a monthly flow of blood, but you know, imagine that continuing on for 12 straight years. And as the other Gospels mention, she couldn't find any help. No doctor could help her. Just keeps going on and on and on. So physically, you get a draining of the energy of her life. Things just aren't right. But in the Old Testament, you have this uncleanness that's attached with the flow of blood, whether it's a woman's monthly cycle or you know any other kind of flow of blood. So you have the physical as well as the spiritual. The body as well as the soul is unclean, is unfit. Things are not well. So I think it's all of that wrapped in there together. But especially since Matthew's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, they're going to be thinking of that ritually unclean angle here. Oh, she's unclean, unclean, unclean. And so she was really an outcast from society, had to leave the camp, leave the society there because of this uncleanness.
So if she is a Jew or if she's a God-fearing Gentile, she has, because of this ceremonial uncleanliness that she's suffering because of her physical malady, she would have no access, essentially,
correct,
to kind of the sacramental system. She would be able to participate.
No access to the temple worship, no access to other people. So I mean, she's kind of cut off from what we might say the community of God's people, as well as from God himself in the temple.
She says to herself, Pastor Eskett, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Is that in some way parallel to the ruler's request? Because this is pretty preposterous, too. It's as preposterous as asking someone to come and raise up a dead daughter.
It absolutely is. It's a ridiculous request if we, if we were to place it on any kind of human parallel. But she's recognizing that there is something more to this man. I've gone back and forth over the years and wondering how much to make of this. But what's translated made well, and both the ESV and the New King James translate it that way. The word is more literally, "I shall be saved." And I do wonder if there isn't more to this. Obviously, she's immediately thinking about her sickness, her illness. But Jesus doesn't just wish to make her well, but to save her. And she's reaching out for salvation. You were talking about her being cut off from access to the temple. Now the temple has come to her. The living Word has inhabited flesh and has now come to her, and so she who had no access now has access. And what remarkable faith that if I can just sort of grab the outer parts of him, as it were, just the edges of him in the garment, then I shall find salvation. What has been cut off from me in the temple has now come to me.
This is kind of weird if you ponder it. I mean, there are other places in the Bible where, like in the case of the apostles, when they are in the midst of their miraculous ministry, just the shadow of the apostles passing over the infirm was enough to heal them. Just the handkerchiefs, that they dropped were enough to heal people. And I know that the kind of the faith healing community makes a lot of this, Randy, but it's there. I mean, she touched the hem of his garment, and there was something in the fact that it's his garment that healed this woman. Everybody else, in one of the parallel accounts, he's getting jostled all over the place. And when he says, "Who touched me?" his disciples are like, "Well, everybody, kind of everybody." But those people were not healed. What's the difference here between someone who just would brush up against Jesus on the street, not knowing who he is, and this woman?
I think the difference, and it's the same difference as the ruler, or we know him as Jairus from the other stories as well, is faith, right? What brings Jairus to Jesus in the first place? He trusts that Jesus can heal this, or can heal his daughter, and this woman with the flow of blood trusts Jesus, if I can touch only the hem of his garment, I will be, and it's literally, saved or healed. Right, can be translated either way. And so there's that faith that's there of saying, okay, Jesus is the one who can heal me physically as well as spiritually. And I think we could legitimately add in there, they trust that Jesus is not just some healer. He's not just a good teacher. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. So it's not just a physical healing. It's also a spiritual healing, healing in body and soul as well, as I said before.
Do we have to make a decision on that word, Pastor Escott, on that word, I will be healed or I will be saved? I guess what I'm asking is, people might say you're just making too much of it because the word can mean both. And given the context, it probably just means healed, and you're overstretching the word to attach some kind of salvific thing to it. What are your thoughts there?
You're absolutely right, and that's, I guess, why I've gone back and forth on it. But all of these healing accounts are but shadows of the ultimate healing, which is to come, the real salvation. I mean, if all Jesus does is heal her flow of blood, well, what good is that? She's still going to die in another few years or decades. Ultimately, she needs something more than that. And this is what we are to say, if I grasp him in faith, if I receive his gifts, I shall be saved, not just from this or that illness or trouble, but from the deeper salvation, which is sin, death, and hell.
And I don't think there's anything wrong with keeping both healing and saving together here. I mean,
yeah.
The Bible does that over and over again. If Matthew or any of the other gospel writers wanted to use the Greek word for heal, there is another word,
therapeuo.
I mean, that's just physical healing, and that's it.
But and they do use that from
they
time
do
to time.
Use that from yeah. time to time, yes. But here in this passage and in others, they intentionally use that word sozo, I save, or salvation, healing. I think they do go together. Think of what happens after the communion in the liturgy. The pastor dismisses the table and says, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, heal you, in body and soul. Right? So there's that physical and spiritual connection right there, even in the Lord's Supper.
Let's take a break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We'll be right back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is, at the same time Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In the very midst of life's snares of death surround us, who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? Thou only, Lord, thou only, we mourn that we have bravely erred, that our sins thy wrath have stirred. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Save us lest we perish in the bitter pains of death. Have mercy, O Lord.
That stanza one of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life. It's our pastor's roundtable. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus healing a woman with a 12-year illness and raising a little girl from the dead. Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis and Pastor Christopher Eskett, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us with questions or comments. We still have plenty of time to take your questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Ann is listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting on the line, Ann.
Oh, thank you. I'd not thought of this before, but wouldn't it have been an outrageous thing for her to have touched the rabbi, you know, in her unclean condition, if a Pharisee or somebody had seen her? And I understand her faith and the possibility of having her situation taken care of, which had been for years, but wouldn't that have been considered an outrage?
Well, thank you very much, Anne. It's a good question. Pastor Eskett, what are your thoughts?
I think it certainly would. But Jesus is no stranger to these outrageous situations, and he is frequently, either the object of the outrage or the one causing the outrage. But that's precisely the point, that Jesus puts himself into these scandalous situations to rescue us from our scandal. He makes himself unclean to cleanse us.
This question comes from Scribner, Nebraska. Sally asked this question, Pastor Asbury. In reading verse 22, it seems that Joel Osteen and the likes might use it to support their idea that if you only have enough faith, you will be healed, you will be pretty, you will be wealthy, etc. How do we keep this verse in the context that it was written? What are your thoughts?
Boy, I wish I had that kind of faith. To be pretty, that is. Yes, the faith healers, the Joel Osteens of the world will take a passage like this out of context, and it's amazing how we like to look at these stories and think it's all about me, myself, and I. If I just do what the woman did, then I'll have a perfect life, I'll be pretty wealthy and wise and all that kind of thing. The problem with that is, what's your understanding of faith? Right? We talked about faith before. What is the woman's, or where is the woman's faith? What's she trusting, right? Well, she's looking to Jesus. She says, okay, he can heal me of my bodily ailment, right? Okay, fair enough. She knows that. She's probably seen him or heard him heal other people. Great. But there's something more to that faith. He's not just a physical healer. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. So that comes along with it. So I think that is the best countermeasure or the best medicine for that false teaching is, it's not just faith in a physical healing, it's faith in the Savior. And as we kind of mentioned before, this is also a story of not just a healing right now in this time, it's also launching us forward to Jesus' own resurrection, his own victory over death, where he himself goes into the grave, touches death itself, and comes out alive. So it's all a package deal here, and I think that's the best way to get beyond that very surface reading of, you know, well, it's a faith healing. If I just have faith, I can be healthy, happy, and wise.
See, I don't think Pastor Eskett, to pick up on what Pastor Asbury was saying there, that the Joel Osteens of this world oversell Christ as healer. I think they undersell him as healer. I mean, they talk about mere prosperity in this life, mere happiness in this life, mere wealth in this life, mere health in this life. And very seldom do they get the force of that word that we were talking about before the break, that she says, I will be saved. And he says, you have been saved. I like the fact that the two of you were keeping those two things together, that these healings are, in fact, a down payment on the resurrection. What are your thoughts?
Right, right, exactly right. So much of the things that people are desiring by means of their faith are very temporal, very temporary. I like Luther's distinction about, you know, the things that God has promised to us: forgiveness of sins, resurrection, to provide a way of escape from temptation. Those things we can demand or claim in faith, but everything else we ask according to His will, recognizing that He may want us to suffer, to not have wealth, to not be beautiful, to not be what everybody else is desiring, precisely so that He can do something greater in us. But yes, so much of the faith is very this worldly focused. I had a parishioner once who, we'd been praying for another church member who was sick, and after the person got better, the person said, you know, well, God heard our prayers. And it really struck me that, well, what had happened if the person had continued in their sickness or died? Would God not have heard our prayers then? Was our faith not efficacious in that circumstance? And I think, you know, the answer is, in our faith, we are trusting that God is going to do, you know, that which is best, that which is according to His will. So the genuine faith just really abandons everything to His goodwill and pleasure.
I wonder about this, because it's almost as though Jesus echoes the woman's hope. She says, if only I touch the hem of His garment, I will be saved. And He turns right around to her, Pastor Asbury, and He uses the words that she had been thinking, or what she'd been saying to herself, to assure her of this healing. Beyond the fact that He obviously knows what she's thinking, is there something to that, that He uses her words back to her?
Oh, I think so, because her faith is in Him to do the healing or the saving, both and, let's keep both of them together here. And that's exactly what she received from Him. I think this all boils down to, what is the object of your faith? I mean, jumping ahead in Matthew's gospel, I'm thinking of chapter 15, the Canaanite woman, same kind of thing there, right? And she goes through this little kind of debate with Him, or little sparring match, you might say, with Jesus. And He says almost the same words there. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you, or healed the daughter, I should say. So this faith is not just in the healing, it's in the Savior. Who is the object of her faith? Both the Canaanite woman and this woman here with the flow of blood, it's Jesus Himself.
In verse 23, Pastor Eskett, when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, He said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. First, with regard to this crowd, what are they doing there?
Well, they are going through the formal process of mourning. We have our funeral customs, the things that are expected, often a visitation and a funeral home and the hearse and the procession and these kinds of things. You can think of it in that way. You would hire at least, two flute players and one singer to be sort of professional mourners, if you will. And so that's what's going on there. And the people have assembled to go through the ritual process of death. But I think, being a 12-year-old girl, I'm always sad when I have a funeral and not very many people come, and sometimes it's because they don't have a large family, or people are far away, or the older a person gets, the fewer of their friends and family are still around. But when a 12-year-old girl has died, that's going to elicit a lot of sympathy and shock from the community. So this is going to be a big event.
What does Jesus mean she's not dead but sleeping, Pastor Asbury?
Well, I think this is giving us a big clue into what death really is because of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, his rest in the tomb, his resurrection on the third day. Death is more like a sleep. Now, was she dead? Yes, she was physically dead. From Jesus' perspective, from God's perspective, death is conquered. Now death is more like a sleep. Yeah, I would take it more as kind of an analogy, if you will. You know, she's physically dead, no heartbeat, no brain waves, that sort of thing. But from Jesus' perspective, she's simply sleeping because he can raise her, just like he did Lazarus. He just said a word and Lazarus came out of the tomb, right? He can raise the dead. So it's kind of like she's sleeping. In fact, I think it was Luther who talked about death is kind of like taking a light nap. It just takes a word from Jesus to wake us up, right? So nice little analogy, illustration that in Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, that tombstone gets changed into what, a doorway or something, a gateway, because of him. Not because, you know, her faith is so strong or my faith is so strong or anything like that, but he has conquered death, and so he's saying, hey, she's only asleep. I can raise her.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, it's more of our Pastor's Roundtable. We'll get to your questions and comments as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable looking at Matthew chapter 9, Jesus healing a woman with a lifelong disease and a little girl who has died. Pastor Andy Asbury and Pastor Chris Eskett are our guests. Thanks to both of them and to their congregations, Hope in St. Louis and Emmanuel in Alexandria, Virginia. Both of these congregations are part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is the time that your congregation, probably this week, I would dare say, is making a decision likely about the 2014 budget at your congregation. That means that this is the time for you to go and ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. It is as simple as putting a line item in your budget of $1,000 for Issues Etc. and your congregation becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. All sorts of benefits. You can find out more about those benefits and about how to join the Issues Etc. 300 at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. We have a one-page flyer that you can download, print off, take it to your congregation post-haste, ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Pastor Asbury, Doug listening in Gallatin, Tennessee, has a question about that verse 24. It's always puzzled me. He says that when Jesus says the little girl is not dead but sleeping, the crowd reacted with laughter. What am I missing here that makes their reaction seem inappropriate to me? What's your response?
It's not inappropriate at all. I mean, if you're part of that crowd and you see this 12-year-old girl lying there dead, lifeless, you can put your finger on her artery and feel no pulse, listen for any breathing, nothing there, you know she is dead. You've done all the look for all the signs you can think of, and she's dead, not coming back to life. So it's actually very, I would say, natural and normal. I mean, if I'm sitting in the room with a dead body there, and you know, some teacher comes in and says, "Oh, she's not dead," I might laugh too, because I know better, right? All the signs of death are there, right? The body's cooling off, all of that sort of thing. And who's this guy to say she's only sleeping? She's not really dead. Well, come on, who are you? We know better than that. So in my mind, it's very normal, very natural in our fallen state. The really perplexing thing here is that Jesus can say that with all confidence, and it is absolutely true. She is only sleeping, as I mentioned before, from his point of view, because he's going to conquer death. Right? Death enslaves us, but it does not enslave him. Right? When he goes to the cross, he willingly endures the suffering, the shame, and the death, and that's how he conquers death. It's not, you know, something that he takes lightly, but he knows he's going to conquer it. And here we get just a little glimpse of that in Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross and ultimately his resurrection too, where he shows, hey, I have conquered death. You know, we know, death is like a sleep because of Jesus and his work on the cross.
Ryan in Green Bay, Wisconsin has a question for you, Pastor Eskett. I've heard that from the Greek we learned that Jesus knew it was a woman that touched him. If that is true, how does the Greek show us that? Is there something in the language of that woman touching him that seems to indicate that Jesus knew it was a woman?
That is a... I don't think there's anything in particular in the Greek that really indicates that. He turns and he sees her, but there's nothing in particular. I think we're just given to know that he was fully aware of what was taking place.
Carmen in Ligonier, Indiana says, "What is the significance that both are women, that a woman is healed and brought back to life, and we normally think of women as caretakers of our families? What do you think about that, Pastor Asbury?"
Well, I think the real connection with the women, a young girl, she has no right, no standing in society. She's just a young girl. She hasn't come of age yet. And then this woman who's been sick, she's been an outcast. So they're not, what shall we say, in the creme de la creme of society. They're not people who would deserve much attention from, say, the Pharisees or others. So they are, you know, kind of the outcasts, no official standing or things like that. But Jesus heals them anyway. I think that's the real connection there. As far as the caretakers, yes, women tend to be the caretakers among us. But here they get to be cared for, right? They're not really the caretakers here. They're receiving the care of our Lord Jesus Christ.
In that vein, Pastor Eskett, they're both helpless, aren't they? Even the woman who has the strength at least to reach out and touch his garment, she still is helpless as that dead girl, isn't she?
She is. And what you know, really strikes me is that I think you'd have to say she's less important than the girl. You know, generally speaking, we place more value on youth. She's there's more of a promise for her, but she's also the little girl is the daughter of a ruler, the ruler of the synagogue, and this woman would be somebody easier to push off to the side. But Jesus is willing to be interrupted, for her, for that what society would count as the less important person. And I think there's a pretty big lesson to all of us in that Jesus' priorities are very different than ours, and it had to be frustrating. I think it was on some other occasions as well when Jesus was willing to be interrupted, but he values life greater than we do, where we would put gradations on it.
Tom in Toledo, Ohio, with a question for you, Pastor Asbury. This passage is told in three of the Gospels, but of the three, Matthew's treatment is the shortest. In Mark, we read that Peter, James, and John were the only apostles accompanied Jesus to Jairus' house. If Luke's gospel was written later, as it seems to have been, then he would have had access to written testimony of Mark and time to confirm the details. By contrast, Matthew seems to have almost a breathless urgency to pass on what he's heard, like a breaking news report. Is that an overstatement? Is this an indication that Matthew has perhaps the earliest of the Gospels on this particular story? What do you think?
I kind of like that, actually. It's that language of the breaking news story reminds me of, how many times doesn't a big tragedy happen and the news reporters have to say, details still coming in, right? And they give you just the sketchy things first, and then more details come in, then you get the bigger picture. That's kind of the difference between Matthew and Mark. I like that illustration there. Quite possibly this could be a hint or a clue that Matthew comes first. He just gives the short story there, and Mark, he wants to fill it out. He certainly wants all the details in there, as I mentioned before, earlier in the program, that, he gives all those details, and everybody's touching Jesus. How can he know who really touched him, the power went out from him, all of that kind of thing? So it could very well be a little clue there.
When it finally comes down to it, Pastor Escott, Jesus simply walks into the house, puts the crowd outside, takes the girl by the hand, and as simple as that, she gets up. And then the report goes out to the entire region about this. It is really just like he woke her up. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, it is. And well, it ties in with what Pastor Asbury was saying earlier. That's how it's going to be, for us on the last day as well. I have a hard time not thinking about Mark's gospel as well, and the account of that Mark records the Aramaic that Jesus spoke there, Talithakumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. That always just really tugged at my heartstrings, like the compassion of Jesus for this little child. But the other accounts where Jesus goes to the coffin of the widow's son at Nain and speaks to him, young man, I say to you, arise. He there too does something scandalous, and this going in and touching the dead body would also, like with the woman, have made him ceremonially unclean. But Jesus is willing to get into the messy places in our lives, the places where everyone else is afraid to go and unwilling to go, and it is very simple for him, whether by a touch or by a word, he brings it to pass. And this is the will of God, that she rise, and this is the will of God that all humanity be restored from death.
Final word for you, Pastor Asbury, with only about 30 seconds. Do you think the gospel writers all include this because they are cognizant of the fact that every single one of us are going to hear those words, are going to be woken from death that way on the last day, that we should get ready for it?
Little girl, little boy, arise. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I mean, these are really two stories about Jesus overcoming death. The woman with the flow of blood, she's kind of slowly dying, you might say. The young girl, she's dead already, right? And so Jesus is coming to conquer death. And yes, I think we can expect to hear those kinds of words on that last day. I say to you, my son, my daughter, arise, get up, wake up from your nap.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Christopher Escott is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Chris, thank you very much for being our guest. Keep up the good work.
Thank you for having me on.
Ben in Maine. Send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with their questions and their comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Professor Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary about Jesus, the second and the greater Adam. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Well, this is a story about Jesus being interrupted, and I think Pastor Eskett is quite right. It shows his compassion that he is willing to be interrupted, to be, in essence, have his entire day scheduled for him of healing and then raising the dead. But of course, it's really Jesus, in the long run, who's doing the interruption. He has come to interrupt the course of human affairs by entering those human affairs. He's come to interrupt the course of humanity, headed headlong downward toward death and then toward hell. And he is determined, as only the Son of God can be, to interrupt that course. And he does. But he does it not by sheer exertion of his power. That's what we're watching here when we see him extend that gentle hand to the little girl and pick her up. It is by his power. This woman knows that the power is emanating from Jesus. Jesus, in one of those accounts, perceives that power had gone out of him. He certainly has that power. There's no doubt about that. Even before he has conquered death, he is the master of death. He is the Lord of death. But it is not by his power that he destroys death for us, but by his weakness, by his own death on the cross, by his sacrifice for us, by destroying sin and the power of sin over us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.